Amen, amen. We thank you for what you have given. At this time, let's sit at attention, amen, and have our hearts open so that we can receive what God has for us tonight. Let's receive our pastor, Pastor Gail Brannon.
Amen. Let's stand just for one more moment. Everybody good tonight? Father, thank you for your presence. We never take any assignment lightly. Father, thank you for the words of wisdom that come from your spirit tonight. Help us receive by your grace. It takes grace to receive as well. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that our hearing is enlightened by your grace. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Well, you could be seated tonight. Thank you for all of those who are here tonight. I expected some people to be out tonight because it is nice outside, and you know how folk are. Once that weather gets good, it changes. But I want to thank all of you for being committed to come to the house. It's really important. How many was here during our vision meeting just a couple months ago? One of the things I talked about was the ministry of presence, being here. And I want to commend those of you who I've seen week after week after week coming to the house of the Lord, people that have just really stepped it up. I just want to applaud you and just commend you. Thank you for your commitment, honestly. That means something to me. So thank you for that. How many have sensed a change around here in the last few months? Just in about another 4 weeks, we're going to do another vision meeting, recapping, and then kind of giving some more details now that we have some structure and some things in motion to where we can look at the analytics, so to speak, and be able to diagnose and do all the things that we need to do to make things better. The purpose of us doing all that we're doing right now is that we may serve people more. Amen, somebody? I want to thank God for our children's ministry, those who stepped up. That's really important for all you parents. Amen? Come on now. It makes it a whole lot easier. We're working on so much stuff. We got our youth department getting ready to launch. We got so much stuff. Guys, trust me, we got a lot of stuff in motion. So I just want to thank all of you for your commitment. So, well, I'm going to get to the word tonight. Y'all ready? I'm starting a series on New Covenant prophecy and what that looked like. Now, that is a completely different thing that some of us may have never heard. I'm going to be as thorough as possible in the next 2 to 3 weeks on this entire series. Why? Because there's a lot of false doctrine going on right now. There is people right now that are teaching in pulpits that, if truth be told, they shouldn't stand behind any pulpit till they get some theological truth. They have no hermeneutics. They do not understand what the conclusion of Revelation is. The truth is, Christ is the conclusion. It all points to him and ends with him. Everything that God is saying now, it may feel new to us, but the Holy Spirit's been echoing this thing for a long time. And it's all to reveal Christ. The primary function of the Holy Spirit is to teach us of Christ and to grow us up in Christ. So what I'm going to need from everybody here tonight is I'm going to need you to really stretch your thinking tonight, because there may be some things that you've heard me teach or whatever, but a lot of times we'll say a thing from the pulpit towards, I hate the word laity, I don't believe it exists in the body of Christ. I believe everybody's full-time in ministry once you come to Christ. You may not be called to a pulpit, but you are called to your job. You are called to spread Christ wherever you are functioning. And so I don't use the word laity, but tonight I'm going to need you to really just open up, because sometimes I'll say a thing and won't have time to give context. So tonight is the beauty of context. So we're going to get into this. I'm going to try to get as much as I can. We got a lot of reading tonight, but ain't nobody afraid of the Bible. Come on, somebody. Yep. So we're going to get into this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Pastor Tim, we're going to read down 16. We're going to start in 16. Everybody say New Covenant. All right, this is imperative. If VC is anything, we are a New Covenant model church. Why? Because that's the ministry that was given to us through Christ. Now, I don't have time to get into Corinthians, but Paul literally said that we've been able ministers of a what? A New Covenant. So all the ministers in here tonight, all those who are pastors, ministers, stuff, really dig deep with me tonight, because this is something foundationally that we need. A lot of times the church will teach you how to preach before you know what to preach. And it is imperative. I don't care if you can hoop or get people excited. If you ain't saying nothing, it's nothing. Paul said, he said, if I have the faith to move mountains, if I have the faith to do this and that and reveal all mysteries but don't have love, I am nothing. I don't want to be a hype man for the kingdom. I want to be an advocate of change. And so it's very difficult. One thing I found over the years, it's easier to deliver people from sin than it is religion. Religion is much harder to detox people from. And so we're going to do our best tonight to just kind of share some things to get you thinking, hopefully get you in the right direction on some stuff. So we're going to go to Hebrews 9. Some people in theology believe that Hebrews 9, I'm going to teach tonight, is Paul. There's nothing that suggests that Hebrews 9 is Paul. As a matter of fact, the grammar and the linguistical studies that have emerged over the last probably 50 to 60 years is actually all pointing in a different direction, that it's not Paul. So we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, so we're going to get into as much context as we can and try to get some truth to you. All I know is that it's talking to Hebrews, and this is really important. If you're going to read Scripture, you're going to have to understand, even though there is a Gentile persuasion in the New Covenant, the truth of the matter is it is a Hebraic book. And then to understand what's really taking place in context, you do have to get into the eyes of the Hebrew people. And a lot of mistakes that we make is we try to interpret the Bible through a 21st century lens when it's not a 21st century context. Amen, somebody. It's a lot of stuff that's happening here. And so if we don't get the context here, we'll miss things. And so let's get into this. Y'all ready to dig? All right, say amen. Let's read.
For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives.
Did y'all catch that? Everybody say a new covenant starts at the cross. That's what Hebrews is saying. You thought, and many of us thought growing up, the new covenant was in Matthew 1. You can't show me that anywhere in your Bible. Now you'll say, well, it's right here. It's got a whole page. It says New Testament. No. That's not in your Bible. It's in the book. But it's not Scripture. That was added by the people who compiled that. The Bible was many books, and they put that in there because they didn't understand that the new covenant started, what Hebrews says, at the cross. Simple. Bible says right here, a new covenant cannot start until the death of the one who made it. Let's continue to read here. Watch this. This is very important to understand this, because if we don't understand where the new covenant starts, you'll misinterpret the teachings of Jesus. Because if you think Jesus was operating under the new covenant, you missed it. When Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount, we've heard people get up for years and preach the Sermon on the Mount, and all they're doing is putting people under condemnation. And they're wondering why it don't work. We'll say, well, no. You know, Jesus said things like this. He said, if you've heard it said that if a man lay with a woman that's not his wife, he commits adultery. I'm telling you, if you even think it in your heart, you committed it. What's he doing? He's raising the standard of the law to a point to where he's finally getting it to the people. The law was never given to you for your success. It was given to you to bring you to a point of failure to where you realize you need a Savior. Now, if you don't believe Jesus was operating under the law, go to Galatians 4, chapter 4, and it will say that Jesus was born of a woman under law. He was still under the law. A lot of the things that Jesus was doing was him fulfilling the law so that we could get to the cross, and he has the baby called new creation. The cross was really the wedding, come on, the wedding night and the birth of the new Adam. That's what it really was. Come on now. You can never have a baby, women, without bleeding. That's why blood was involved. It was the birthing of what we are now, new creation. Now, it is imperative. Come here, Sydney. I got to use you just for a second. It's imperative to understand some context here moving forward. I just want you to stand right here. To kind of mimic the cross. Now, let's say that I'm on the Old Testament side. I'm Genesis through Malachi. right here. Everything that God did through the prophets, David, all the stuff that we see with Elijah, everything that we see with Elisha, all the prophets, everything was great. Noah, Abraham, all the stuff was great, right? This is from Genesis to Malachi. Get to Malachi, you show up to Jesus, which for somewhere around 30 to 38 years, somewhere in there, there's no definitive number, that he walked the earth. Jesus was fulfilling everything that all these people talked about. Right? But when you get through the cross and you're on this side of history, everything at this point is history. Everything from here is his story. At this point, it becomes different. Everything changes, and we're going to get to this, and I just want you, you might as well grab a chair. I'm going to use you as a cross all night. So let's read. Let's swing over here just real quick, because this right here is just some crazy stuff. Everybody say, New Covenant starts at the cross. Let's go to Hebrews 8, and we're going to start in chapter 6. We're going to read down through verse 13. Let's read.
But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant.
Talking about Christ. Everybody say that. Listen, this is deep stuff here. He said he's obtained a more better ministry, but he said, number one, a better covenant. Right? Y'all catch that? You're not under the law, and you better thank God. You're not under the law. There's a people out there teaching right now some blasphemy that you're under the law. You're not under the law. There was a primary message in the New Testament is you are not under the law. It's not something you are under. Now watch this. Watch what he says. We have a better covenant through Christ,
which has been enacted on better promises.
Better promises. Some will say better covenant with better promises. Whew, we're going to get into why are they better, though, in a minute. Continue.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second.
Now, here's what people tell me all the time, and this is how you know you're preaching grace right. You'll be accused by people of preaching sin. You're not preaching the grace of God right if you don't have somebody whispering in your corner, he's taking it too far. Paul said, if I was preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? If you don't have, listen, persecution is a good sign you're on the right road. Why? Because what you're doing is you're freeing people from the yoke of bondage. It's the yoke of bondage. Now, they say, Pastor Gale, is the law bad? No, I never said it was. Never said the law. Paul actually said the law was holy. Never taught that the law was bad. But Hebrews gives us an insight into what he's talking about here. Watch what he says here, Pastor Tim.
For finding fault with them, he says.
Finding fault with who? He said, the first covenant, y'all catch this? Finding fault with them, he says. There was nothing wrong with the law. It was that we couldn't keep it. Paul said the law's holy. The problem is we aren't. Why do you think the Old Testament says that no man was righteous? No, not one. Not one person was righteous. The book of James is very clear that if you break one, you break all. So if you're a liar, you're also a murderer. This comes as a package deal. It doesn't come as, well, I've got the Big Ten over here, and if I just do all that, which you ain't doing anyway. Come on, somebody. You got the Big Ten over here, the Ten Commandments. Listen, it's way more than that, y'all. Come on, somebody. There's a lot more. There's 612 laws that are Mosaic laws that was given to the people that they had to follow all of these laws. And if they didn't follow these laws, what would happen is the priest would have to go. Man, this is about to get good tonight. I can feel it. See, this is my vein. New covenant is really what I'm called to. When you get an understanding of what took place in the Mosaic tabernacle that was in the wilderness, you will understand what is truly happened to you in new creation. Give you a good example. Come here, cross. So, I'll give you a good example. Okay, now I need a priest. Come on up here, Jabin. You're going to be a priest. I need a sinner. Jenna. Good God. I couldn't even get the whole word out before she lifted up her hand. Can we all just stretch our hands towards her right now in Jesus' name? Golly. Hey. So watch this. Come on up here. So watch this. See, here's what happened. In the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle that was erected. Y'all remember this? They come out of Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness. And God shows Moses the tabernacle of the heavenlies. And it was a microcosm of what was going to... It was meant to reflect kind of the heavenly structure or the heavenly... the heavenly tabernacle. And so what happened is they would build a tent. And in the tent was three rooms. We call them dimensions. Starts with the courtyard, right? This is the outer dimension, right? But then from the outer dimension, you'll go into the inner dimension, which was the holy place, right? In the holy place was where all the furniture was. You had the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlesticks. These was going, so you had food to eat, candles burning with incense. We know that worship is like a sweet-smelling fragrance that goes up, right? So table of showbread, the altar of incense, and what was the third one? Huh? Yes. And so you got all three dimensions here in this. Now, this is funny. All of these pieces of furniture are literally gold on the outside, but they're made of wood. As if this was made of wood, but then I sprinkled it with gold. Now, why is that important? Because in the Hebraic culture, symbolism is everything. They did it because this is the way God told Moses to do it in the second dimension. Why? Second dimension, you have wood as the structure. Wood is a type of man. Gold is a type of deity. So you have in the second dimension, God working with man. But when you get to the third dimension and you go past this, in the third dimension is all gold. It's all God. All you see is everything God. Man ain't helping here. What did Jesus do when he went to the cross and he said, "It's finished"? The Bible says that the veil ripped from heaven towards earth, not from earth towards heaven. Why is that important? Because there's nothing on earth that we ever do that makes a big enough difference, come on somebody, to marry us to God's plan. It's never works-based. Everything that we got in God is always coming initiated from heaven towards earth. What separated us is always going to be ripped by his initiation, nothing we're doing. Jesus goes to the cross. This is some good stuff tonight. Goes to the cross, the veil's ripped. Now the second dimension becomes the third dimension. Where was the veil? It was in the tabernacle separating the second dimension, man working with God, from now just all God. So now when Christ comes and he dies and he finishes the work, finishes the law, does everything that he's doing, we now enter into a covenant of grace that's not based on our works. It's not based on your works. Pastor, I messed up. I messed up last night. I did something real stupid. That don't mean you're not righteous. Because listen, it wasn't your righteousness that got you in. It's not your unrighteousness that's getting you out. The Bible says that when we was faithless, God was faithful. Why? He can't disown himself. This new covenant isn't something that we have with God. It's something God has with God. The new covenant is based on what God did with himself. He looked at us and said, "Yeah, the law's there. They can't do this. I'll do it. I'll come in the form of sonship. And I'll do everything I required, redeeming them. I'll model it. I'll become the pattern son, as Revelation calls them. And then they'll get access by faith and grace. We are saved by grace, but through faith. Now, does this mean that you live like hell? No. This means that you're new creation. New creation doesn't have a desire to keep sinning. If you want to keep living in that sin, I got to really question whether you've experienced grace. Grace isn't a doctrine. It's a person. So watch this. In the Old Testament, though, to be forgiven for sins, what would you have to do? You'd sin, and then here's the tabernacle. Remember the three dimensions. The priest would come in, they would grab the the one-year-old lamb, right? They'd grab this lamb. They would look it over, make sure it's spot and wrinkle free, no blemishes, right? So you're the priest. You're going to be the sinner this time. Stay right there. And watch this. So here I give the lamb. I'm the farmer. I give it to him. He takes it before the priest. He examines the sacrifice. He looks at it because they're about to kill this thing. Why? Because the people cannot be forgiven unless blood is shed. But by the Mosaic order, it has to be a lamb, 1 year old, that has completely blemished. No broken bones, nothing. This is why they could, with all the torture they did to Jesus, they never broke his bone. He had to be a lamb without bones broken. So watch this. Here's what happened in the Old Testament. Ooh, y'all, this is going to get you. They put the lamb there. He examines the lamb. He says it's okay. They cut the throat. It bleeds. They take the blood. They put it on the altar. And then the priest comes out and declares to people, your sins have been forgiven, but only for a temporary moment. Here's what I want you to notice. I'm the sinner. I've sinned in the Old Testament. I grab this sacrifice, give it to him. He gives it to the priest. The priest examines the sacrifice. He comes out. Where did the priest ever examine the sinner? The priest never looked at me. He looked at the sacrifice. I never come into the picture. The sacrifice is what the priest looked at. Why is God not judging you for what you're going through? Because he's looking at the sacrifice. You're so busy walking around thinking God's punishing you. He's not. He's pruning you. It's not punishment. Come on, somebody. He already had to do that when Jesus died on the cross. That was punishment. He was bruised for my iniquities. Come on now. The chastisement of our peace was on him. This is what the new covenant is that I couldn't do it, so he did it for me. Yeah. Yes, sir. You're amazed at how many Christians miss this whole thing. You're preaching mixture to your people. They're walking around with a sin consciousness. Everything's sin, 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 sin. That's why you're losing a generation. Because you're giving them an impossible task. And once they're condemned all the time, they're going to quit trying.
Yes, sir. Yes, preaching good, sir.
That's why we're losing a generation. So here's the cross. You back to the cross. All right, thank you. So watch this. Let's finish this Hebrew thing here real quick. This okay tonight? We teaching tonight. I'm just giving you a Bible. The Bible will set you straight more than anything. Watch. Let's continue.
For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel.
I've taught you this already. Anytime in Scripture, even in the New Testament, when you see, do you see how it starts getting capitalized letters? Why? Because he's quoting an Old Testament passage. All right? We already know Isaiah. He's quoting an Old Testament passage here. In the Old Testament, God was already thinking of the new covenant. He was already setting it up. The new covenant is not plan B. Adam failing was not plan B. Oh, I got to fix it now. He messed up. No, no, no. God already knew he was going to fail. That's why he created a world outside of the garden. Adam's failure was already in the plan. This is why the Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the earth. The sacrifice was there long before the sin.
Yeah.
Woo, I'm trying. Yeah, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Isn't it good to know that we're in the days that he was talking about?
Yeah.
Here's the, come on, cross, get back there. We're not over here. Here he's saying they're coming. Over here, they're here. We're living in it. I am a part of this prophecy. Look, he says, the days are coming when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, some of you are saying, are we the house of Israel? Yes. Yes, because the house of Israel is not an ethnicity no more. The house of Israel is the church.
Come on.
It's the church. That's why Paul, a Jew that practiced the law, it's okay to practice it as long as you ain't trying to be justified by it. He says, listen, because it's how many know it's good to not kill your neighbor? Come on, somebody. Someone says, so you don't preach the law at all? No, I preach love that fulfills the law. Why would you covet from somebody you love? Why would you kill somebody you love? See, that's why Jesus said all these things rest on love. How do I love? By experiencing grace. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Grace is the only thing that can make you love people who betrayed you. Grace is the only thing that will make you love people that have hurt you and spoke all kinds of evil against you. Oh, I've had some of those people, man. I just came through a little session of some naysayers. Just came through that and still love them. Still find myself praying for them. Still find myself doing this stuff. It's like, man, why? Because I'm not just preaching a hype message. I live this thing. I don't believe in the kingdom. I have enemies. I believe I have assignments. The days are coming, but now they're here. Stay right there, Cross. You got to stay dying. Stay dead. Look, he done come off the cross already. Man, we was all in trouble if Sydney was the one. Listen, ain't none of us making it in. Soon as that first whip, listen, now, he's like, man, I love his teaching, but that sacrifice stuff. So real quick, let's go here to Luke. You can be seated for a second, Sydney. Luke 9. I'm going to get a little bit deeper in this. Is this okay? So I've laid this foundation. New covenant starts at the cross. Very, very important to understand that, okay? Why is that needed, that foundation needed for new covenant prophecy? Because, come on, Cross, one more time. Over here, things are not fulfilled. So the prophets are hearing from a God that is still not satisfied. So the words that they're prophesying are typically judgment-based, doom and gloom, sin-oriented, you know. But when you come over here, he's been satisfied through the work of the cross. He's not examining the sinner, he's examining the sacrifice. So what he says to the prophet is different. This is very important. This is why I don't have a lot of people preach at my church unless I know them. Because you ain't going to come up in here with your Moses self and be condemning all the people. I'm not doing that. I got to protect you as part of the shepherd. I got to make sure what comes from here is representing the heart of God. Some too many people are mixing their preference in their message. So watch this. Let's read here, Luke 9. 51 to 58. Watch this.
When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village.
Okay, do you see this different now? When you say, when the days was approaching to his what? Come on now, we're students here. Good Bereans. In other words, the new covenant's about to be fulfilled, right? The day's coming close. He's going to the cross. He's about to release new creation through this. Okay? Watch this.
And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?
Ooh, why would they say that, though? We missed this. You got to remember, Jesus is dealing with 12 Jewish disciples who are intimately familiar with the Mosaic law. They have read. Now, I know now when we pull up a Bible, we got a Bible here. Anybody got the old? Yeah, that's a good one. What's that? Is that a hymnal? This will do. This right here, we've got this beautiful canon of books. And when we say, go to Scripture, we'll open it up to New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13. They didn't have any of that. The only thing they had in that day was the Old Testament. That's all they had, was the things of what Moses said and David and kings and the prophets. They didn't have any of the New Testament. So as a good Jew, they would read their Bible. Now, it wasn't a Bible back then. It was scriptures and scrolls. And they would read it. And not just read it, they would go to synagogue. And part of the function of the synagogue is that they would have to stand up and recite it. They would have to memorize this stuff. Because it was an oral tradition. When Paul said, how will they hear unless a preacher hears? Faith comes by hearing. Paul wasn't talking some mystical thing. He was being very practical. Faith comes by hearing. He's talking about these people can't read. How are they going to know the gospel if ain't somebody there to tell them? Which is amazing that 12 people that couldn't read outside of Paul changed the world. God doesn't need you to read as much as he needs you to live it. But so here's what happens. Watch this. They say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Who did that? Who did that in the Old Testament? Elijah. That's why they're saying that. If you go up all the way up about another paragraph, they just seen Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. No wonder he was on their brain. They just seen him. They said, oh my Lord, Moses and Elijah. Jesus, Peter said, do you want us to build a house for all three of them? He said, no. What are you doing? What are you doing? No, you're missing it, Peter. Now watch this. He says, they didn't receive Jesus, so he gets mad. You want me to call down fire from heaven? Watch what Jesus says to him. Because here Jesus is trying to get to them all these years, these 3 years of discipleship. He's constantly trying to get to them this new paradigm of thinking, which is based in grace, new creation, and new covenant. It's not Old Testament. You cannot just throw the Old Testament in the New Testament, put it in the soup, and start eating it. It's two different messages. One's pointing to the fulfillment. But my God, some of us are worshiping the sign that God sent rather than the reality it's pointing to.
Right, Pastor Gail. Yes, sir.
So watch this. That's how we get religious.
That's right.
That's how we get religious. God uses a thing to deliver us and we start worshiping the thing.
That's right. That's good.
You start worshiping the thing he used to deliver you. That this and that ain't important. It's what the deliverance pointed to. That's why we start idolizing pastors. I was a tool in helping you get where God needed you to be. I am not to be worshipped. So here we go. Watch this. Watch what Jesus says. He corrects this real good.
But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
But to save them. They literally, Jesus is going there. He's just trying to make arrangements for his death. He's getting ready to go literally through hell on earth, go to the cross. These are the same people he was just in their town about 2 weeks before that healing everybody. Now that he's trying to get some arrangements so he can go die, it's funny how the crowd thins out when sacrifice is present. When you're handing out healings and gifts and freebies, they all want to come. When you start talking about denying yourself and preferring your brother over yourself, nobody wants to come to church no more. Oh, no, no, no. They want Santa Claus. They don't want Jesus. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. You want him to satisfy your wish list. You don't want to become like him. Woo! And so all of a sudden, here's Jesus. He turns around to Peter. Notice he didn't say the devil's in him. He didn't say, get behind me, Satan, like he did before. Peter been called all kinds of stuff by Jesus. He didn't say none of that stuff. He said, you know not what spirit you of. What spirit was he of? Moses. That's law stuff. They don't receive me? Judge them. They don't like me? Judge them. They don't support my ministry? Call on fire. That's old covenant stuff. Jesus said, you don't know what, man, how long do I got to tarry with y'all? Y'all missing this. You see me repeatedly deny myself, repeatedly look out for other people, repeatedly heal people that wasn't worthy of it, repeatedly do that. When are y'all going to get my nature and just not my power? like, man, how long I got tarry with y'all on this stuff? Like, I want you to start thinking from a grace-based scenario. Don't call down fire from heaven. Why? That's what law prophets did. That's what Elijah did. That's not what Jesus did. Why do you think just a couple paragraphs up, when they seen Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah stood there, why do you think the Father said, "This is my son, hear him"? In other words, quit interpreting me through these two, listen to him. I'm trying to break this down. Oh my God. Jesus, I got so much. It's definitely a series. My God. Go to Luke 4 just real quick. I'm going to give you this one. And now I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to finish this next week. Has this been blessing y'all tonight?
Yeah.
All right. Luke 4, watch this. I'll give you another example. This is before I even get into any of Paul's teaching on prophetic ministry. I just set in the stage to see it. See, the new covenant was in his blood. Jesus was operating under law, but within him was the blood that would redeem creation.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You remember Matrix? Y'all seen the movie Matrix? The good one, not this last one. Good God. I don't know what that was. I was so bored, man. Like, wait a minute. Y'all remember to defeat his enemy at the end, what did he do in the first one? He jumped into him and worked himself out. That's how he beat darkness. He got in the middle of it. And then that which was on the inside became bigger than that was on the outside. The Matrix was written by a woman who was a theologian, by the way. Hollywood did some corrupted stuff to it to make it perverted, but the scenery, the imagery is still there. Watch this here. Watch Luke 4. Let's read.
And he came to Nazareth.
This is the beginning of his ministry.
Where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him.
So here's the Sabbath, reading on the Sabbath. Now watch this.
And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Isn't it funny that they would hand him this book? They hand him Isaiah 61. Now, it wasn't Isaiah 61 because there was no chapters at that point. They just happened to hand him a scroll, and he looks and he sees this prophecy about himself that nobody knows is about him. And watch what he says here.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.
Wait. A lot there, Tim. A whole lot. He didn't say, what it's not saying is he's anointed me to preach the gospel to people with no money. That's not what that's saying in the Greek. The word poor there is the Greek word for crouch. He's saying, I'm preaching the good news to people who's been under the weight of the law. That's what he's saying. That's the original Greek there. He's not saying I'm preaching the poor to people who don't have a dime to give in the offering plate. He's not talking about your economic status here. He is talking about people who has been up under the burden of a law that you cannot fulfill in your own efforts. He's saying, I've come so that you may have life and have more abundantly. Watch this. Now watch. Preach the gospel to the poor. Watch this.
He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives.
Ooh.
And recovery of sight.
Why would he say
the
captives? Or why would he use the terminology in the context of the law? Because that's what makes you captive. Some people are in jail, and they do not know that they're in captivity. Religious people are the last to realize they're religious. Religious people are not the enemy, they're the assignment. Let's continue.
And recovery of sight to the blind.
Look at this. He's not even talking about physical recovery. He's literally talking about what Moses does to you. You're blind, you're in captivity, and you're crouching.
This is what you are. He sees you like this in the spirit. It's not because Moses was a bad guy. It's because the purpose of the law, Paul said, is to reveal sin. He said, I did not know covetousness until the law. What is the purpose of the law? It's to get sin in the open so God can take a clear shot at it. Boom. The gospel is a bow and arrow. Come on, Cross. Here's what the gospel is. It's a bow and arrow. God seeing you from here, but reaching back into the Old Testament to fulfill it all and then fleeing you into the new creation. That's all it really is. I'm feeling good. Let's continue. You start talking about new creation. Look. That's how white people shout. And I'm too cool to go out like, look. I'll be like. My shout is like when like an NBA lineup, like, last shooting guard, Gail Brandon, like, hallelujah. Y'all know we have fun here. Okay, finish. Shut me up.
To set those free who are oppressed, claim the favorable year of the Lord.
Right there. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
The favorable year of the Lord. Okay. And what?
And he closed,
and he closed the
book.
Now the next scripture says that they got mad.
Yeah.
Why though? Well, let's go to Isaiah 61 to find out why he closed the book there.
Yeah. Come on. Come on, Pastor Gil.
Oh. What'd he do? Go back to Isaiah 61. Read, Pastor Tim. Now here's the text he's reading. Look at what the prophet's saying. The Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's anointed me to preach. Bring good news to the afflicted. See, Jesus said poor. He says afflicted. That's why I told you the Greek there is crouch. This is the Hebraic word here, afflicted. In other words, he's saying that you're afflicted by the burden of an impossible task. To bring the good news to the afflicted, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Why are they brokenhearted? Because they're repeatedly under condemnation. To proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Watch here. Everybody say, comma. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Where did Jesus close the book? Where? Where did Jesus put a period? After the favorable year of the Lord. What did he take out? The vengeance of our God. Why'd they get mad? Because they want the vengeance part in there. Why? Because their heart is filled with a law that is still working from a wrathful God. Come on. He took the vengeance part out. They got mail. How dare you close the book? They didn't realize that he was the prophecy this is talking about. Whew. We'll say Jesus put a period where there used to be a comma in your life. What he says about you is true. I've often said that's why we're Israel. What God calls you is real. That's why he calls you Israel. What he says about you is the only thing that is real. He calls you favored, you're favored. If he calls you righteous, you're righteous. He paid a real gruesome death for it. He's not just saying, they're righteous now because I was in a good mood. No. He went through every pain, everything that you went through in your life, everything you're ever going to go through. He experienced it at the cross. And he redeemed you. Now, Pastor, I got issues in my life. What do I do with them? Submit them to the grace of God. That's why the Bible says grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:8, add to your faith godliness. Add to your faith character. Add to your faith all these works. In other words, you can be in Christ and still not be walking in the character that you're supposed to be walking. It's called a maturing process. This is why fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4, says that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are there to perfect us. Come on, somebody. To grow us up in a thing. You're still in Christ. You're just not mature in your sonship yet. You can come to my church and enjoy the beauty of the presence of God. That don't mean I'm going to put you in leadership. Leadership requires maturity. The grace of God. People love it, and then there's a people that are weary of it. Why? Because it strips them of the ability to manipulate people. You can't control people under the grace of God. It's a whole lot easier to grow a church if I'm preaching fear. Y'all better get to church. That's why your car broke down. It couldn't be, didn't put oil in it. Sound system's acting up. The devil's in the sound system. No, your sound system's trash. Has nothing to do with the devil. He ain't worried about your sound system. And he's not omnipresent. Some of y'all think you that special to where one is trying to deceive billions of people is only focused on you. No. Our biggest enemy is our lack of discipline. It's not that there's not a devil. It's not that there's not an enemy. But I'm telling you, it's like the book of Revelation. When you finally see him, this is nations. What? He's just victorious in your mind because you don't have any belief in what God has done for you. Man, if I can listen, man. Scripture, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words. The Greek there is Christ. Some will say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word there is Christ. Why is that important? Because it's the finished work and it's teaching that builds your faith. Are you getting what I'm saying here? As a prophet, we're going to get into the New Testament model in Corinthians. As a prophet or somebody flowing in the prophetic, you've got to understand, come on, Cross, where you're operating from. You're over here. It's not that Elijah missed it over here when he was preaching doom and gloom. It's just that Romans 5 said that the cross satisfied the wrath of God. Over here, that wasn't satisfied yet. Over here, it is. Amen, somebody. Whew. So we're going to get in this next week. I've seen a video my wife had posted, or I think it was Pastor Shawnee. Benny Hinn, y'all see that? Guy got up and prophesied, said, this January, God's going to do something. And it was like already February. He said, this year, January, God's going to do a thing. And Benny Hinn said, January's past this year. He said, oh, this coming January. And everybody jumped online. They was like, oh, he's a false prophet. No, he's not. That doesn't make you a false prophet because you could not masterfully get it from here and then be able to. Not everybody's Pastor Candace. Not everybody has this eloquent speech to where she could say it like Jesus would literally have said it. Prophetic ministry. We're called to, actually in the New Testament, we're actually called to judge the spirit of a thing, and we're judging the person. And Paul even said it like this. He said, test it and hold to whatever is true, good, and godly. In other words, he's saying, eat the meat, spit out the bones. When you're hearing from God in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to leave this. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 15. I'm going to give you this and we're done, I promise. Everybody still with me? I want to just throw this out there, and this is going to be the entrance into next week. Woo! Look, let's read. This is Paul talking to Timothy, his son in the ministry. Watch.
But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons.
Mm. This is the grace guy preaching, by the way. So don't think that grace is what he's calling deceitful spirits. Paul's on my side here. Watch.
By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron.
Ooh, I've taught that in school, but I don't have time to get into what that is.
Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be grateful.
What's he talking about there? Just real quick, men who won't eat pigs. They was offered to idols. Come on, someone say it wasn't the pig's fault. Paul says that in the New Testament that everything that's received with thanksgiving is good to eat. Right? Thanksgiving sanctifies it. The Jews didn't want the pigs. Why? Because it was offered to idols. It was a Moses thing again. Paul saying, that does not matter. He said, just eat it if you want to eat it. Now, I would tell you, as somebody who's trying to eat right, it's not good for you, but it's not a sin issue. That's what Paul's trying to say. He's trying to say, come away from your superstitions. So watch here.
Which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and
know
the truth.
The truth. Continue. Verse 4.
For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer.
Come on, Paul.
In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive.
Here we go.
Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers.
Come on.
Prescribe and teach.
Whoa, y'all catch it? Savior of all men, but especially believers. What's he saying? He's saying that the cross literally reconciled the world. Well, let that sit for a second. But especially believers. In other words, those who have put their faith in Christ get the benefits of it.
Yeah.
That's good. That's good. That's good.
We've been for years begging God for forgiveness, and you was forgiven 2,000 years ago. Repentance, metanoia, Greek word, it means a change of mind. You do not have to beg God for forgiveness. They're holding a grudge against you. That was for you was forgiven at the cross.
Yes, sir.
Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He did it at the cross. God's just trying to get some new thinking to you. God can forgive you, but he can't transform you without your permission. Watch this next verse. Now, this is what I'm going to leave you with. Prescribe and teach these things. Watch verse 12 here. Now, watch this. And no one look down on your youthfulness. Rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. Now, watch this. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. See, I told you about they would read Scripture in public. Exhortation and teaching. Here's the key. Watch this. Oh. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying out of hands by the presbytery. Now watch here. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Next verse. Did you have verse 16 in there? What translation is this? So in verse 14, if you look in your NIV or another, they say it different in the NSAB here. Be absorbed in them. The other translation will say, and I love this passage, practice your gift. You'll see it in there. Practice your gift. He just told him that he was given a gift by prophetic utterance. And then he's telling him to practice his gift. Here's what prophecy. Some of you think that in order for God to use you, he has to possess you. Like, God said. That's not how this works. Why? God would rather use a yielded mind than a paralyzed heart. God wants you to express his intentions through your heart. He's always operated through a vessel when he wants to speak. How do you get good at prophecy? My wife said something to me today. She said, in 20 years of hearing you preach, baby, I've never heard you miss it on a prophetic word. I said, oh, I have. I've missed it quite a few times. I'm just really good at covering it up when I do. Because I don't see prophecy as like a possession. I see prophecy as I'll feel. Here's how God deals with me. And there's a lot of times God will give me clarity. And there's a difference between an office prophet and a gift. And I flow more in an office because that's how God uses me. But I'll be with somebody. And I will, like today, we was walking in the park. Me and Shawnee was. I know it's a little long tonight, but teaching does that. Walking in the park, we're just walking, letting the kids play. And this woman kept walking by. And every time she walked by, I felt the spirit of lust strong. Is that prophetic? No, that's discernment. It's different. Very strong. Every time she walked by, spirit of lust. I told my wife about it. She said, how do you know? I said, I could feel it. Right? She kept walking by. Where does the prophetic come in at? God's going to deal with me on how to minister to that. Not to slap her down, but to build her up. Beating temptation is a level thing. You can get people above it. You can raise them above it. What's beneath you will never hurt you. The devil's always under our feet. It's a level thing. Edification, what it does is it grabs somebody, it will discern a thing in somebody, but then the prophetic gift will say, ah, let me give you the necessary food to transition your mind so the thing that's trying to tempt you doesn't have access to you. Just because you feel a weakness on somebody doesn't mean now you're Elijah, you're going to go diagnose sin. You want the devil's ministry? He's the accuser of the brethren. That's not what we do. We build people in righteousness. We build people's right. I don't need your help exposing my sin. I live with it. I know it better than you do. I promise you I do. What I need you is to help me out of a mess that's been killing me and hurting me and taking things from me and whipping joy out of my life. I need you to remind me who I am in God so that I can wake up tomorrow with a new mind in Christ. Look, my God, man, listen. I got too much in me right now. I'm going to have to close this. Jesus said there in Luke, Pastor Tim, right when he says, you want us to call down fire from heaven? Jesus says, no. Then you know what he says the next verse after he rebukes him, says, you know what out spirit you was? He says, listen, the fox have no holes. Huh? The birds have no nests. He says, neither does the Son of Man, what? Have a place to lay his head. What does he say? He's not talking about going to sleep. He's saying, I'm looking for a body to put my headship on. I'm trying to give you my mind, and you're not there to take it. I'm trying to give you the way I think. I'm trying to give you my headship. Foxes have their holes. The birds, everybody's taken care of. I can't figure out the people that I need to give my way of thinking to. I'm trying to give you my headship so that you can bear a thing. Whew. It's good preaching. Let's stand to our feet. I promise you I'm done. I can go all night on this. Everybody say, new covenant. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for the love of God? Come on, somebody. My God, I just want you to lift your hands. Father, we thank you for your presence tonight. I thank you for these people. I thank you that there is a remnant here that will not bow to a system that is keeping people under the weight of condemnation. God, you are more than just a behavior modification. You don't just come so that we'll behave. You come so that we become. I thank you, Father, right now that we are becoming what you called us to be. We don't have to act righteous, Father. We are righteous. And I'm just releasing right now character and godliness. I'm praying, God, for a spirit of maturity in this house like never before. I'm praying, God, for a change of appetite like never before. People that's been flirting with the world, people that are flirting with mindsets that are literally trying to rob them of their purpose. I ask right now for a change of appetite right now. Give them some people in their life that will begin to build them and not tear them down. Father, I thank you right now that there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Come on, somebody. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Hallelujah. To those who are in Christ, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for bearing my sin. Thank you for taking my punishment. Thank you for reconciling me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you. Thank you for giving me a new mindset. Thank you for giving me joy. Thank you for giving me peace. Thank you for not leaving it up to me tonight. Thank you for not leaving it up to me tonight. Thank you for being with me in the darkest days. Thank you for giving me hope in the darkest hours. Hallelujah. Oh, we serve a God that don't stand by and just tell you to do something. He goes and he does it before you. If God be before me, who can be against me? Hey! I thank you for grace tonight. Hey! I thank you for grace tonight. Thank you. Enlighten the hearts that don't see it. Bring us into a revelation of what you've done for us at the cross. Whew. In this, while we were yet sinners, you demonstrate your love. Woo! Amazing thing about it tonight as we close
on the cross, he had to endure this crazy sacrifice, right? While everybody misunderstood him. Jesus didn't go to the cross when all was clear and clarity was in all of his followers. He had to bear this thing while he was misunderstood and taken out of context and hated. Can you sacrifice and still continue to pay the price that God's called you to pay, even when you feel alone in the sacrifice? He did it all because there's no way new creation came forth without it. It blows my mind sometimes to think about the beautiful, wonderful cross. You paid it all.
Lift up your voices, everybody. Crucified.
Father, forgive them. The Greek actually says they know not what they're doing, not what they do. He forgave you while you're still doing it. Father, we thank you for these people tonight. Thank you for new creation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. We bless your name tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody give him a shout. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Come back next week. Bring a friend. We'll see you in the house.